Welcome to another episode of the Kyle Lake Center for Effective Preaching podcast. I am Tyshawn Gardner, Associate Professor of Preaching at Truett Seminary at Baylor University, also the Assistant Director of the Kyle Lake Center for Effective Preaching. It is my honor today to have with us our guest, the Reverend Kokesha Bailey Robertson. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, my brother and my friend. It's an honor to be included, and thank you for having me.
This is my sister. We're family, really.
We are family.
We're family. Just know her husband,
yes.
Reverend Tim, so well, and his family.
Yes.
But this is about you. So you are the daughter of the legendary, iconic God's man, Dr. E.K. Bailey.
It's kind for you to say.
Tell me about your call story, and tell me about how did you process what God was doing in your life, when He was doing it, when you sensed God was calling you to preach?
Thank you for the question. It's impossible to answer that question in a couple of sentences or a couple of minutes. Dr. Cleophas LaRue, distinguished professor, retired now from Princeton, gave me and so many other Black clergy women an opportunity to tell our stories. Uh-huh. And so that is chronicled in his work, This Is My Story, from okay. about 20 years ago. Uh-huh. That will give a broader view than this time will allow.
Mm-hmm.
And Dr. LaRue, if you're listening, I hope you can do another one, because we need to update people on yeah. the stories that happen uh-huh. 20 years later. But thank you so much for the opportunity to share this. I grew up in a context 20 years ago where women did everything but preach, mm-hmm. although my mother's been a preacher on the down low my whole life.
Uh-huh.
The first female expositor in my Christian walk.
My.
But I grew up with an understanding at the time, 20 years ago, that women could teach, they could speak,
mm-hmm.
they could navigate children's ministry. They could even go to seminary, but as long as you stopped at before you got to become a preacher or a pastor. So I couldn't wrap my mind around, I'm at Fisk University, mm-hmm. the second HBCU of my experience, Fisk forever.
Fisk forever.
I loved it so very much, but it was there that I grew in confidence as a woman, as a Black woman,
mm-hmm.
And began hearing God's call to be a preacher.
Uh-huh.
I remember Dr. Chestina Archibald was the distinguished dean of chapel at that time, and she said, "Do you think you're a preacher?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm majoring in English so I could be a journalist."
Mm-hmm.
She said, "That's something, because as sure as I'm looking at you, I know you're a preacher."
Wow.
And I remember being overwhelmed
uh-huh.
by that prophetic voice.
Okay.
And so I remember thinking, why is she trying to make me something I'm not? I'm a journalist.
Right.
Minored in mass comm, but uh-huh. majored in English at the command or the request of my high school journalism teacher, Kokesha. Go to Fisk, major in English, because I want you to do the things I couldn't.
Uh-huh.
And I believe God is going to call you to write and to communicate. Do it at an HBCU where W.E.B. Du Bois and Nikki Giovanni went.
Yes.
And so I went at her word.
Mm-hmm.
Met longtime friends like Dr. Marcus Cosby,
uh-huh.
Dr. Damone Johnson, and on and on and on, Reverend Akeisha. And so in that season, I saw God's hand on them,
mm-hmm.
but had not seen myself beyond being a preacher's kid.
Okay.
And we were all invited to be a part of God's Trombones.
Okay. Yeah.
The play.
Uh-huh.
James Weldon Johnson.
James Weldon Johnson.
I remember calling my father to say, "Can I borrow your preaching robe?"
Uh-huh.
Because they want us to give a feel like we're real preachers.
Uh-huh.
I was like, "That'll be great." Send his white robe, red bars. I was so proud.
Mm.
Memorize, my task was to memorize the funeral sermon.
Okay.
And I gave my soul to that piece. So did Dr. Cosby and everyone that was invited to participate. And after the play, some of my student friends said, "Do you think you're a real preacher? Because that seems like it was more than acting."
Mm.
And I said, I'm certain it's just acting. I'm here because I enjoy the arts.
Uh-huh.
And I love that Dr. Peter Fields invited me to be a part of the play. And I consider Marcus, we know he's a preacher, but I'm in the play pretending to be a preacher.
Okay.
When I think we did that show for about a week or two, and my professor started asking me, do you happen to think that you are a preacher? Because we think you are.
Wow.
Like, I'm telling you, I'm a journalist. Well, I graduate from Fisk 4 years later, and on graduation day, the dean of chapel comes over to my sister to say, as sure as Kokesha is her name, she's a preacher.
Uh-huh.
And nothing she wants to do in life will succeed until she says yes.
Wow.
And I remember the frustration that it seemed like someone I admired was forecasting doom on my future and urging me to do something that women, so I thought, could not do. I also remember seeing in that season, God had me having dreams that I couldn't shake.
Right.
Of seeing myself preaching in pulpits.
That's it.
And then before I knew it, the scriptures started speaking to me. Then I thought, oh my gosh, please call my sister because I don't think I have the capacity for this to be tradition against Kokesha.
I'm not up for this.
Part, I don't really think I have the strength and the emotional capacity. And if you just please let me be a journalist, that's my dream.
Right.
But I've come to see that God's plan is greater. And in wrestling with him for years, Fisk was just the season of the whisper. But post-Fisk, God began to use a megaphone. I remember being in airports, no exaggeration, and I would walk through security. And I remember a woman winding me down. She says, are you a preacher?
Wow.
I'm like, where is this coming from? My grandmother got sick. On her sick bed, we're around the bed at the hospital. My dad says, let's pray for you. She said, I want my granddaughter, the preacher, to pray. And I remember looking up like, who? So by now, God was yelling at me that it's it's you. So I said, God, I believe that these signs, I believe these signs, but the ultimate affirmation or confirmation is if you move my pastor, who is my dad and my closest friend, and if you're listening, this story feels overtold because I've been telling it for 20 years, but thank you for the space to introduce this season to people that may not know me. I remember saying, if this is you, and if you won't change your mind and call my sister like I've begged you, prove to me that you will change Concord's belief on women preachers and my dad's viewpoint, because if you do that, I'll know this is you. And as sure as I'm sitting here looking at you, Dr. Gardner, in a matter of years, this story sounds is going to sound faster than it went. I saw my dad move from they shouldn't to eavesdropping on conversations with he and some of his preaching confidants. And he would be whispering, saying, Dr. Wade, what are we going to do? These women are saying it. And then God, in his providential wisdom, placed my father, who was my hero and still is, in the cohort for his D-Men program with Bishop Vashti McKenzie and
Lord.
Dr. Cynthia Hale. So that to me shows the hilarity of God. That I did not have to manipulate and I didn't have to coerce. I didn't have to push. And me and Dad's relationship never changed. Because that was important to me. That if this is you, he will see things differently. I will see things differently. And we will land in unity. Some pastors in that season said, we believe you're a preacher. Come announce it at my church. And I sense God saying, when it's time, it'll be at your church. And I don't mean my church as the Bailey Church.
Right.
Because that's not our church. It's God's church. I mean, I believe that God was calling me to wait, to learn that waiting is worship.
Right.
And there are things that we learn in waiting. Because the cocoon is dark.
You're preaching now.
And if you take a butterfly and cut her wings off, you forfeit a beautiful life of learning to fly.
Yes.
And so I'm thankful that God didn't allow people that meant well or people that wanted to say, she announced it here, to cut me out of the cocoon too soon.
Right.
Because I learned a lot about God in the dark.
Oh, Jesus.
It was lonely, more lonely than I can articulate. Uh-huh. I didn't know who to talk to. Mm-hmm. And I remember saying, how do I do what I haven't seen? Uh-huh. And God said, be what you don't see.
Yeah. Talk to us. You are in academia. You are studying. Talk to us about your work and why diversity, equity, and inclusion is important. And how does that intersect with your theology and philosophy as a preacher of the gospel?
So I've been asked to, I was asked to be associate dean of diversity to right some wrongs. Mm-hmm. This is according to the first president mm-hmm. who felt... I'm thankful for Dr. Kadup. He has since retired, mm-hmm. but he felt repentant over missteps mm-hmm. as it related to students of color.
Okay.
And he said, I need someone to be here that understands mm-hmm. and that can teach us.
Right.
And I want people of color to see somebody here looks like you uh-huh. and is going to represent you. And so I thought, this is amazing.
Right.
I felt at home at the campus. They want me to preach at the campus. Now they want, and it's a beautiful city filled with beautiful lakes. Uh-huh. Everybody loves Jesus. And so I assumed this is going to feel like La La Land. Uh-huh. I moved with great naivety.
Uh-huh.
But I'm thankful for that naivety because I may not have accepted the job.
Okay, right.
Because who signs up for suffering?
Yes.
And so I'm glad that love made me say yes. Mm-hmm. Love for Jesus, love for the president, love for the vice president, love for the dean of chapel mm-hmm. At the time, Juan Carlos, who said, we need you here, we want you here. And I remember Aaron, the VP, says, the students are asking us, can we hire you? It touched me that students felt like we need you. Mm-hmm. And these were students that don't look like you and me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So it was affirming a call to be a bridge mm-hmm. to red, yellow, black, and white.
Yes.
And then I got there and so many people were kind. The strengths of our college would uh-huh. be hospitality and mm-hmm. theology.
Mm-hmm.
But what I wasn't prepared for, Dr. Gardner, was the hire in a racial pandemic,
mm-hmm.
the hire in a health pandemic, the hire in a mental health pandemic.
Yes, yes.
So a polarized nation
uh-huh.
has punched diversity officers.
Yes.
Coupled with that, you have a small town.
Yes.
Where the percentage of African Americans, I believe, is 0.4.
Mama.
So this means some people are seeing a black face for the first time.
Oof.
People can't imagine that because we take for granted the black church, black faces. We
right,
see them everywhere.
Right, right.
But imagine going to Walmart and sometimes never seeing somebody that looks like you.
Wow. I can't even process that.
Imagine going to a coffee house or a restaurant. And so it could come with loneliness.
Uh-huh.
This doesn't mean that I'm void of friends and family because mm-hmm. I have friends and family all over the nation.
Mm-hmm.
But there's loneliness when you don't see people that look like you.
It is.
Because representation
right.
matters. But I have found a beautiful hub there of people that don't look like me that lean into this work with me.
Mm-hmm.
The challenge has been when you meet people, on the other hand, that have presuppositions about you
mm-hmm.
because they have a low estimation of minority people.
Yeah.
Specifically African American. And so this conversation is not to paint a poor portrait on the school where I work because I'm in love with my job and our students
mm-hmm.
and have several people that are super supportive. I just thanked the president. I said, listen, DEI officers are being canceled. I want to say thank you that
you're
I
right.
still have a job.
That's right.
So that must be acknowledged yeah. uh-huh. that I don't feel that our presidents have been anti me
uh-uh.
or our VPs. The concern is when people make assumptions and have presuppositions about black folk.
Right.
This means that if I see you and you're black, you must have this politic that's different than mine.
Uh-huh.
If you have this view or political view, you must not be Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I don't even talk politics with you.
Right. It's the assumption.
It's the assumptions. And then sometimes it is the hermeneutic of skepticism.
Uh-huh. That's right.
Sometimes it's what I don't know. And then many times it is you want to impose a culture, but the problem is you don't know your culture, so you're threatened by mine.
Yeah.
Sometimes it is how dare you feel confident and competent.
Mm-hmm.
living while Black.
Yes.
And so you live in a tension of appreciation and frustration.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But where I have fallen in love is with students who write notes to say, I've never had a Black mentor, and I'm glad you're here.
Yes, that's beautiful.
A student has said, I don't want to be racist like people in my family.
My Lord.
We need you here.
Yeah.
Or I'm astounded at how much love you give with all of the pushback that you receive.
My mind.
For years, I've gotten hugs and love, and for years, I've gotten emails that question, why am I here? Mm. And what gives me hope is that Jesus assures me that I belong.
Yes.
So my work is to make sure others believe they belong.
Yes.
And
yes.
We shouldn't have to apologize for our existence.
Yes.
Let me say a word about Imago Dei. It is so easy for Christians to throw that away around that we are formed in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
But if we believe it,
mm-hmm.
prove it in policies.
That's right.
That protect minority people.
Uh-huh.
If you believe it, prove it by including pedagogy
mm-hmm.
that impacts people of color.
Uh-huh.
Don't ask us not to read certain books.
Right.
Put us at the table on the cabinet
uh-huh.
So that others can be encouraged and challenged without thinking that we're the enemy.
Right.
Some of the concern has come from being assumed to be an enemy when you're an ally.
That's right.
And so
and that can hurt.
Oh, it's very yeah. hurtful. And if yeah. you're in this work, you better have a good prayer life
yes.
and a good therapist.
Mm. Right.
This generation under me has helped me to be more transparent
mm-hmm.
because I don't want them to think those of us hugging and smiling all the time had it easy.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I give my staff and others a window to see the beauty and the brokenness. But what's wonderful is that we have ancestors
mm-hmm.
that have shown us how not to quit.
That's right. That's
my dad would say, too soon to quit.
Too soon to quit.
And so now things have gotten better for many reasons. God is at work. You're there long enough
beautiful.
For trust to be established.
Mm-hmm.
Some people spend time with you and see mm-hmm. you're not the enemy.
Yeah.
And so sometimes your track record in Texas, my track record or our family track record by God's grace didn't give me this pushback.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're in the cornfields of Indiana, when nobody cares that you're a Bailey.
Yeah.
Sometimes people determine who you are by what you look like.
Uh-huh.
And so I have to counter that with simply being who I am.
That's right.
So I don't read people and get people together,
mm-hmm.
but neither do I stop the work.
Yeah.
I take breaks as I need to. But I'm fortified because of Jesus got out of the grave. I am certain that I can get over everything
yes.
with vacation time and conference yes. time and the link to the Black church. And our university, our college has been very kind to give me access to go in and out. I'm grateful.
Mm-hmm.
Go preach there. Yes, you can go to this conference. I can't forget that I'm a Black woman.
Yeah, you can't forget that.
And so it's important to me that I can still bring Kokisha, Texas, Alabama, New York, my Bailey-ness, my Robinson-ness, and my preaching pastoral voice. I want people to know, like I said in the message this week, that Imago Dei has to be united with Maceo Dei.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so
much. For
your
time. And I want to personally thank you for being such a supporter and such a friend, a sister. Every text message, every time we meet at conferences or wherever it is, you're always so encouraging mm-hmm. and affirming. And I mean that sincerely. I'm not just saying that. I talked to my wife about it as well. So thank you for who you are, Kokisha Bailey Robertson. Thank you for being that. Don't stop.
And that means so much.
Keep praying for us.
God be the glory. Oh my gosh, I'm so glad that God brought you to True, and God is doing mighty things. Thank you to you and Dr. Jared and Dr. Steele. This is a place that's allowing us to not be check boxes.
That's right.
It's a place of becoming and belonging.
It is.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Thank you for watching. Please subscribe. Please share. And until next time, thank you from the Cow Lake Center for Effective Preaching and our director, Dr. Jared Alcantara.
Yes.